disciples who were closest to him. He had taken them aside as he had done many times in the period of time that they had been with him. They were the ones who were closest to him. And so Jesus took them aside once again, withdrew from the crowds, where he could have a conversation with these disciples about something that was very, very important to him. And the text is found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 30. Scripture says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, I pronounced it wrongly again. I've always pronounced it Caesarea Philippi, but it's actually Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This conversation that Jesus had with his disciples is a very important conversation. And one of the things that tells us that it was so important is that three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them recorded this conversation that Jesus had with the 12. It was very important to Jesus. He had come to the place where the cross just lay just ahead, and the resurrection and the ascension, when he would be leaving this earth and leaving his disciples that he had spent so much time with training, leaving them behind. And Jesus, there was something Jesus had to know. And that's why he had this conversation with his disciples in this sequestered place. He needed to know if they understood who he was. He needed to know if they got it. If they understood why he had come to earth and who he was. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his wisdom and the power of his teaching. They had seen him raise the dead and heal the sick. And now Jesus had this question for them because he needed to know whether they understood or not. He took them to a place that the Bible calls Caesarea Philippi. It was named, the city was named after Tiberius Caesar in honor of him by Herod the Great. And later on, it was given the name Philippi after Herod's son, to distinguish it from the Caesarea that was on the Mediterranean coast. There's some very important reasons that Jesus, I believe, brought the disciples to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was, the population was mainly non-Jewish. And it reminds us, it reminds me at least, that the population of the United States today, it can be said in 2017 that they are mainly non-Christian. Because they tell us that less than one half of the people in this country attend church on any given Sunday. And out of those who may attend church on a regular basis, chances are that most of them have no idea what it means to be born again. And so Caesarea Philippi was a mainly non-Jewish population. And Jesus' time on earth was coming to an end. And we're reminded that we also are closer to His second coming than any other generation has ever been. Jesus wanted to know if they understood who He was. Caesarea Philippi also was a place of many religions. They worshiped the Greek gods. There was Baal worship here in this city. They worshiped the Syrian gods as well. And Caesar was worshiped as also here in Caesarea Philippi. There were expensive white marble temples everywhere throughout the city of Caesarea Philippi. So it was a place of many religions. It lay at the foot of Mount Hermon also. And underneath the foot of Mount Hermon, there was a deep cave where the Jordan River originated as it began there near Caesarea Philippi and flowed down through the Sea of Galilee and on down to the Dead Sea. And so it would awaken many memories to these disciples that Jesus was holding this conversation with. It would awaken many memories to them of the gracious mercy of God to His people Israel. And so this is where Jesus had this conversation with His disciples. Here, this amazing man, this man who was penniless, this man who was a Galilean carpenter. He was homeless as well. Brought his disciples and had this conversation with them because he needed to know if they understood who he was. And so he ask them these questions that we have read in our text. He asked them to search their souls and decide for themselves who and what he really was. He knew who he was. Jesus' consciousness of his own divinity was never more clear in his mind and never shone through any more brightly in any other passage of Scripture as here at this time. He knew who he was. And he wanted to know if they knew. And he wants to know if you and I know and understand who he is. And so I want us to listen this morning to the questions that Jesus asked these 12 disciples. First of all, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Boyce Blackwelder, one of our language scholars in the Church of God, translated it this way. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then their answer in verse 14. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Well, it's understandable why they might think that. Herod himself, who had beheaded John the Baptist, thought that when Jesus appeared and began drawing crowds and began teaching and performing miracles, Herod himself thought that Jesus might be John the Baptist returned from the dead. And so it's easy to understand why they might think, why the people might think that he was John the Baptist. It's easy to make the connection between Elijah and Jesus. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets who had ever lived in the history of the nation of Israel. Elijah had been taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. You remember the story in the Word of God. He also had been spoken of by Malachi, the prophet, in the last book of the Old Testament as the one who would appear before the Messiah was to come. And so some of them thought maybe this was Elijah when they saw and heard what Jesus was saying and doing. Some said maybe Jeremiah. It might be Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And if you know the ministry of Jesus, then it's easy to make that connection as well, because Jeremiah, the scripture tells us that Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the hurt of the daughter of my people." And Jesus said, when his time on earth was coming to an end, and he was heartbroken over the rejection of Israel, of him as the Messiah, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not." And so Jesus was a man of great compassion, and they thought that he might have been Jeremiah that had returned, or one of the prophets, they said. And all of their suggestions and all of their speculation about who Jesus was simply highlights this truth to us. In the minds of the people, the minds of those who saw and heard Jesus and experienced the power of his presence and the mighty words that he spoke and the miracles that he performed, and felt the compassion of his heart, they all knew that Jesus was one who was to be held in a high place of honor by the crowds. And that's why they speculated that he might be John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then comes the next question in the 15th verse. Jesus said, After all their speculation, Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Black Welder again put it this way, "But you, who do you say that I am?" was the question that Jesus put to them. And Peter, we are told in verse 16, says, "Thou art the Christ." The word Christ means Messiah. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You say, "Well, that's what I believe. That's what I believe about Jesus. I believe He is the Son of the living God." These men, Peter at least believed it, and the others came to believe it. And after this revelation from God, these men were never the same. They were different from that moment on. It changed their destiny. It changed their daily lives. It changed their conversations from then on. I would ask us this morning, if we have come to that realization that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, what difference has it made in our lives? What has changed about our lives? What is still changing about our lives if we have come to that realization, that revelation in a personal way? What's changed about our lives? What is still changing? You know, I believe with all of my heart, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life, that they begin changing through the work of the Spirit of God in their lives, and they never ever stop changing. They never ever stop allowing God to change their life. That powerful truth just keeps on changing their lives. You know, we talk about this conversation that Jesus had. Reminds me that, you know, we talk about a lot of things. Our words have power. I don't think we realize how powerful our words are. Our words have power, and they have influence. They have power with God, and they have power with people. A couple of weeks ago now, Irma, the hurricane, was bearing down on Florida. It had taken a bead on the entire state of Florida. And as far as the projections of experts, they were saying that it was going to pass right up the middle of Florida, either that or just off the coast, which would have been the worst thing that could have happened, because the storm surge would have flooded the entire west coast of Florida. And that's exactly where our home in Florida is positioned, about a half mile off of the Gulf of Mexico. And Miss Judy was worrying about it. We kept watching the news. She was worrying about it. She said, after we heard the news one night, she turned to me and she said, it's going to destroy our house. It's going to wipe it out. And I didn't say anything, so in a little while she said it again. And so I said, "Don't say that anymore. That's not words of faith. Now, I got away with it that time. But unless I act spiritual, I can't get away with that kind of thing. I said, so don't say that anymore. It's not words of faith. So don't say that anymore. And the next morning, I think it was, when it was supposed to have passed through where our home was, just north of Tampa, we heard the news that it had turned and gone eastward just south of Tampa. And and there was no damage whatever to our home. And I said, what a coincidence. We had prayed the day before. And I had prayed, Lord, we gave that house to you when we bought it. You do what you want to with it. But I want you to know that I'm not trusting the insurance. I didn't have any insurance. I'm not trusting the insurance company. I'm not trusting the weather. I'm not trusting luck. I'm trusting you, Lord. And so the next day, we discovered that the house was still there. Our words have power. We need to be sure we're speaking words of faith and words that are in agreement with God's word. But you know, most of our talk, most of our words are about trivial things when you stop and think about it. We talk about the weather, football, politics, football, our health, football, and most of our talk is trivial. We say, hello, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Empty words. They don't mean a thing. We don't even think about it. Most of our talk is trivial. But what we say is more important than we realize. What we say is important to Jesus. Our conversations are important to Him, and they are important to the people around us. I read something just this past week. I was reading about Gandhi, the great leader in India of many decades ago. And Gandhi was one who was searching for truth. And somebody asked him one time, he'd looked in all the religions of the world, and somebody asked him one time if he had considered Christianity. He said, yes. And he said, I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. What we say is important. Jesus should be the main topic of our conversations. One of the themes, I think, is a good theme that the Church of God International is promoting is the phrase, Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the subject. And He is the subject, folks. All of our conversations need to be about Him, need to find their place in Him. We need to be conscious of His power and His presence and His purpose for our life. Well, we hold a lot of conversations. We say a lot of things. There are three conversations I want to talk to you about this morning, because they can give us and the world the answer about who Jesus is. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There are our cultural conversations that we have. Who do people say that I am? Who do people say? Listen, we need to be more interested in people, folks. And what we say to them and what they hear us say and how our lives affect them. And the reason is people are the most important things in this world. There's nothing, absolutely nothing as important as people, because Jesus came into this world to die for every living, breathing human being. And they are the most important thing in the world that you and I live in. A few days ago, I was at the Jeffers Funeral Home with Philip Tipton. We were talking to the funeral director, and I didn't even pay any attention to what I was doing. I usually don't pay much attention to what I'm doing. A lot of people think I fly by the seat of my pants. We were talking with the funeral director, and she said something, and I found myself talking to her about Celebrate Recovery and telling her about the lives that are being transformed here through Celebrate Recovery and what Jesus Christ is doing. And so somehow I found a way to inject Jesus into the conversation. Listen, folks, Jesus is the subject. We have a lot of conversations, and He ought to be the subject in every one of them. He's the only subject. We need to let Him dominate everything that we say. And we need to learn to find ways to include Jesus in our conversations if we know who He is. Last week, Miss Judy and I met out at Ingalls and had lunch together. And she was driving and I was driving. So when we finished, we walked outside. She was going to her car in one direction. I was going to my car in the other direction. And I leaned over and kissed her right out there in broad daylight, in front of God and everybody. I leaned over and kissed her and took a few steps off in the direction of my car. And I heard this man's voice. He said, "Sir." I thought, well, I've dropped something. I'm always dropping something. The older I get, the more I drop. And he said, "Sir." And I turned around, and he came walking up to me. And he said, I saw you kiss your wife. I'm assuming it was your wife." And I said, "Yes, it was." And he said, "Well, I just want to tell you how unusual that is, to see a husband and wife show affection to each other out in public like that." And so we talked for a minute, and I shared with him that we had been married for 56 years, and this past July. And he was very impressed by that. You know, most people are. They'll say, "To the same person?" And so I said, "Sir, would you like to know how we stayed together for 56 years? And he said, "Yes, I would." And I said, "It was because we met Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives in our early 20s. And that's probably the only reason we stayed together for 56 years. And so we have cultural conversations, and we have relational conversations as well. The main question in your life, in my life, is who do you say that Jesus is? On a personal level, who do you say that Jesus is? What about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What about your walk with God? Do you experience His presence on a daily basis? Are you growing closer and closer to Him? You know, when I first became a Christian, I'd hear people talk about how much they loved Jesus and how much they loved God. I couldn't say that. I wasn't close enough to Him to say, "I love you." But I find it easier every day I live, and as I get closer to Him, to say, "Jesus, I love you." A.W. Tozier said, I love babies and I love people, but I adore Jesus. That word ought to be reserved for Jesus and nothing else. We have relational conversations. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask you this morning, have you had that conversation with Jesus? Now let me just throw this in. You know, we talk a lot about accepting Christ. We talk a lot about making a decision. We talk a lot about receiving Christ in our life. Sometimes I wonder whatever happened to repentance. I believe we need a revival of repentance, folks. You know, before we can be forgiven of our sins, we have to repent of our sins and ask God's forgiveness because we've sinned, not just because we think we're going to add some kind of value to God. We have no value to add to God. But he has great value to add to our lives if we'll repent of our sins and have that relational conversation with Jesus Christ as our Savior. What do you believe about Jesus? Have you had that relational, personal relational conversation with him? I was at a 58th class reunion of my graduating class just last month. And every time I go, they know I'm a preacher, so they ask me to do something, to pray or something, you know. And so they asked me this time, there were 41 of our classmates that had passed on. So they asked me if I would say a few words about them. They didn't give me a list of names, so I didn't know who in the world they were. And so when I got up to speak, I made a few comments about them not being with us and how I had personally been surprised that I had made it this far down the road of life myself, and how thankful we ought to be. And I remembered the time before they had asked me to pray, and as I was praying, and I talked with them about this, as I was praying, I said something to this effect. I said, Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us to get home before dark. And they, a bunch of them were drinking, and so they thought that I was praying they'd get home safely. But one young man came up to me and he said, Ralph, I knew what you were talking about. You were praying that each one would find their way to Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him before life was over, before it got dark, and they couldn't do that. They didn't have that option anymore. And so I shared that with them. I gave them the commentary on my prayer 4 or 5 years ago, that I was praying about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What about our conversations? How are we using, you have to stop and think about this, how are we using God's gift of speech? God's wonderful gift of words. You ever stop to think of what it would be like if we couldn't speak, we couldn't communicate with words, we couldn't express our love, we couldn't express what's important to us, what is of value, we couldn't express how we feel. And so the gift of speech is a wonderful gift from God. How are we using God's gift of speech? Are we using it to communicate who Jesus is to us? Are we wasting our words on things that don't really matter? Then there are spiritual conversations. In the 16th verse, and also the 17th verse, Matthew 16:16. Okay, thank you. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Flesh and blood, Jesus said, cannot reveal it to you, has not revealed this truth to you. No human reasoning, no human efforts, no human arguments can make that revelation to your heart and mind and can reveal who Jesus is to us. John chapter 6 and verse 44. "No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Only the Holy Spirit can convict of sin. Only He can lead us to repentance. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The Spirit of God is the only one who can reveal this great truth. He will lead us into all truth. All true revelations come from God. I used to hear people say, "I received a revelation from God." Let me tell you something. If it ain't in this book, you didn't receive it. This is all there is. There ain't no more. And you can talk about your divine revelations all you want to, but unless it's in this book, you're wrong. Only He. All true revelation comes from Him. Our most important conversations are with Jesus. Why should this be important to me today? Verse 17 down through verse 20 of Matthew 16. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. This is important today because God wants to reveal himself to you as he did to Peter. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he wants to reveal himself through you. His plans, he wants to reveal his plans to you. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He was not talking about Peter. He was talking about, Peter was just a pebble. But he was talking about the massive rock that Peter had expressed when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was talking about that great truth. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What he was saying is that this great truth has power, and the church will be built on the foundation of who Jesus is, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against it. That means that as a believer, you and I, God's plan for us is that we storm the gates of hell in the name of Jesus and claim the captives that he's still holding who need mercy and forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so he reveals his plans, he reveals his power, and he said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I know this is one of the storm centers of the New Testament, the meaning of these words of Jesus, but it's very simple, I think. Jesus said in Revelation 1 and 18, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I have the keys to death and hell. And he said to Peter, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Every believer has a set of keys. Every person who's been born again holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We can open it by sharing the gospel with people, by holding conversations with them about who Jesus Christ is, or we can shut it by not saying anything good about Jesus. We can bind or we can loose, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost when he stood and use the keys of the kingdom and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 souls were saved. He used them again when he went to the home of Cornelius, the Gentile, and preached Christ once again. He used the keys of the kingdom and set people free. And so he gives us the keys to the kingdom as well. You know, the reason I love the Bible, is because Jesus is the hero of the Bible. You can see him throughout the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelations. You can see Jesus. In Genesis, he is the promised seed that would come and bruise the heel of the serpent. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the scapegoat. In Numbers, he is the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he is the great lawgiver. In Judges, he is the coming judge of all the earth. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he is prophet, priest, and king. In Kings, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Chronicles, he is the great historian. In Ezra, he is the great rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's the great rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, he is the Savior and deliverer of Israel. In Job, he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother in Psalms. He is the great song of the ages. In Proverbs, he is the truth. In Ecclesiastes, he is the preacher. In the Song of Solomon, he is the great lover. In Isaiah, he is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the weeping prophet. In Lamentation, he is the one outside the city crying, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" In Ezekiel, he is the one who transmutes judgment into mercy. In Daniel, he is the stone that is cut out of the mountain without human hands that crushed the kingdoms of this world and began to grow until it filled the entire earth. In Hosea, he is the great spurned lover. In the minor prophets, he is the one coming in Bethlehem of Judea. In Matthew, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Mark, he is the suffering servant. In Luke, he is the Son of God. In John, Son of Man. In John, he is the Son of God. In Acts, he is the power of the church. In the epistles, he is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in Jude, he is the one who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And in Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who has the keys to hell and the grave, and the one who promises, "Surely I come. Surely I come quickly." Well, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. John said, if all that was written about Jesus, if all that Jesus ever did was written down in books, he said the world wouldn't be able to hold the books. So let's talk about Jesus. Who do you say he is? Who is he to you? Do you know him? Do you need him? Do you need him today? Let's pray. Father, thank you.